I hope and pray that the service so far has inspired you, and I pray that the remainder of our time around God's Word will both challenge us, but also give us a comfort. We're going to be talking about a subject that everybody loves to talk about in church. When we get there, you'll know what I'm talking about, but in all seriousness, I do believe that there is both a challenging thing that comes from when God confronts us in something that we don't want to talk about sometimes. There's comfort knowing that God loves us enough to talk to us about it and to show us what is true and what is good and what is best. And I believe that we're going to leave here today with that clarity, with clarity and confidence that we know what God's best is for us. So if you have a Bible, we're going to open up to Luke chapter 14 this morning. Luke 14, we're going to begin in verse 25 and read through the verse 33. We'll be turning back a few pages to Luke 9, so not really a need to put a bookmark there. We'll end our time together by turning forward a few pages into the book of Acts. So just stick with the book, with the Gospel of Luke, and we won't leave you behind. But Luke 14, verse number 25, if you found your place, this is Jesus going to be talking to us as he addresses a great crowd of people about a subject that would certainly thin some crowd in his day and even in ours, but one that's full of a lot of truth. Luke 14, verse 25, now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, strong word, his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends the delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. You know, one of the most profound things that Jesus has ever said was his commentary, and is his commentary on and his reflection back to us regarding how every decision we make, really every decision, even the most minor ones, every decision we make involves some kind of sacrifice. As people, we have responsibilities, we have commitments, we have dreams, and we have aspirations, but all of those things are forced to reconcile with the reality that we live in, wherein we have a limited amount of time, we have a limited amount of energy, and a limited amount of resources. So our lives are really a combination of all those things, a balance of those things, our dreams, our responsibilities, our commitments, our obligations, a situation where we obviously have picked one thing over another, or have slanted our energy and our time or in our resources in one direction over another. Nonetheless, it's really all about sacrifice. And the reality is that we all weigh and rank one thing over another. We determine what's more important to us, what's more vital to our lives, what's more pressing on our lives, and we make decisions and we make sacrifices based on those, but based on how we determine and what we determine is more important. As we go through life, our responsibilities are always shifting. Our commitments are always going in this direction, that direction. We are growing, and our responsibilities grow in some seasons. They shrink in others. Our commitments come. Our commitments go. Our dreams and our goals change. If you drop into any of our lives at any given point, I think it's clear that our priorities are the result of our sacrifices. The things that we put first, the things that we put second, third, fourth, we've made a decision. I'm going to put this first, and this is going to have to be sacrificed in order to make that first, and second, and so on, and so forth. And I don't think this is news to any of you. I think we're hesitant to admit sometimes that one thing takes priority at the expense of another. We don't really want to talk about it, because sometimes we make tough decisions that we aren't really proud of, and we don't really think we have a choice otherwise. The reality is that our prioritizing anything is in fact a sacrifice, because something else has to go by the wayside or take a step down our list. So it could be your personal interest, it could be your hopes and your dreams, your your family, your career, your education, on and on. Sometimes we make decisions, tough choices that involve sacrifice that we wish we didn't have to make. I mean, hey, in a perfect world, I would spend all day, every day with Andy and with my daughter. I would love to spend as much time, more time than I get to spend with her. But obviously, as a dad, as a husband, I can't do that. But still, I have to make a sacrifice, something I'd love to do. I can't do it. I have to make a sacrifice. And I choose to make a sacrifice because that's the responsible thing. That's the right thing to do. And you know, as somebody, I can be a little bit of a workaholic. I can be so focused on preaching and studying and even other work and different things. You know, I have to come to terms that my commitment to work has to stop at some point because my responsibility as a dad and a husband are also there. And it's a balance, right? It's hard to get it right. And working is necessary, but being at home and being present is also necessary. So there's just this balance that you have to learn. And I've had to learn it, you know, on the job in the last couple of years. And that's led to more tough decisions, more sacrifices. You know, when I was single, I could get more work done, overachieve even. I had more free time, more money to spend on whatever I wanted to spend it on, you know, and had more energy, obviously, being younger. But I still made sacrifices. I had to choose whether I was going to chase more education or if I was going to invest in this hobby or just waste it on whatever I like to do. And I got married, obviously, and one kid and then another on the way. And, you know, that's resulted in sacrifices along the way. And I think all of our lives, if we were to draw them up, all of our lives are a pie chart where we are dedicating and whether or not you want to admit that you're giving more time to one thing over another, the reality is we are giving more time and more energy and more money to some things than we are other things. And again, that might be your choice. It might be a choice someone made for you. But the reality of it is, if it's all on paper, our lives reflect the fact that we have made sacrifices, whether responsibly or irresponsibly. We have all made sacrifices. And you know, as we get older and as our lives go through different seasons, we inform them and we adjust them. Every day, we have to wrestle with our ever-evolving, changing lives. Things we want to do, things that we have to do, things that others want us to do and need us to do. And ultimately, even those powerful, wealthy, independent people, they still have a limited amount of time, a limited amount of resources, even a limited amount of money. We all have choices to make. We all have to make sacrifices. And our lives reflect the sacrifices we've made. This is where I'm so incredibly grateful for my faith, to know that there is a God. At the same time, though, my faith and my knowledge about God also brings me a certain level of sobriety, a certain level of fear. You see, I'm grateful. I'm grateful because knowing there's a God and having faith in God, it grounds me and it guides me and it informs me and influences the sacrifices I'm willing to make and not willing to make. But it also brings a level of fear on me because I know I get one shot at this life. And I have to be, I'm so blessed. I'm incredibly, you know, blessed and I have an incredible opportunity to be on earth for His glory. I was born into a great family. I've gained a great family. But to know I'm accountable to God for what I have and what I do with it, and to know that my sacrifices will one day be judged, that's a sobering, fearful, healthy kind of fearful kind of thing. So if you're a Christian, and even if you consider yourself a casual believer, you just come here because somebody made you come, or you're just listening and you wouldn't consider yourself a hardcore Jesus follower, but you're a believer, you know, you believe that there's a God, you believe that Jesus is His Son even, if you have faith in God, even on a surface level, our faith in God is absolutely going to affect the sacrifices that we make. It may confirm those sacrifices, it may challenge them, but if you have faith in a God who's in control and who rules and who will one day judge, then your faith is going to inform or going to challenge your sacrifices that you make. And even the most attached believer, even someone who just believes there is a God out there, you know, the bare bones kind of faith, you believe that God is creator, you believe He is Lord, you believe He is judge, but you don't get into all the other personal stuff. Even if you just believe that God is those things, He made you, He rules you, He will one day judge you. That simple framework shines a light on our priorities, and it shines a light on the choices we make and the sacrifices we are willing or not willing to make. So if you read the Bible, it's clear the Bible doesn't just suggest that we make some sacrifices over another. The Bible itself, God's word, in some cases, directly from the mouth of God, directly from the mouth of Jesus, the Bible actually commands that we make sacrifices. The Bible is clear. to follow God, to follow Jesus, and live a life as he's intended, to be as close to the best version of life as we can get, it's going to require sacrifice. But again, life is full of sacrifices, whether you're a believer or not. And this is why I think, you know, we push back at this when it becomes a Christian thing, a Bible thing. But you're going to make sacrifices whether you're a believer or not. That's just the reality of living in a world where you only have so much time and so much money and so much freedom and so many resources. You are going to make sacrifices, believer or not. You make sacrifices. And if you live a completely godless life, you still make sacrifices every day. You're going to choose family over work, self over others, or vice versa. So faith in God, obedience to God, submission to God, faith simply informs and influences which sacrifices we will make or should make, and it informs how great a sacrifice we should or shouldn't make. So you're going to make sacrifices no matter what. Faith simply steps in and says, I think you should do this, or I think you shouldn't do that. I think you should do more of that, or less of that. When Jesus taught about what it meant to follow him, what it meant to live for God, he made it very clear that we will have to make sacrifices. He also made it clear that the sacrifices we make because of our faith and for our faith will only bring blessings to us in the end, even though that was often questioned. But the thing about sacrifices, whether you make them under the guidance from God or not, whether you do them for God or not, the thing about sacrifices, they're never easy. Nobody ever makes a sacrifice in a vacuum to where something else is affected or not affected. Sacrifices are not easy to make. The thing about sacrifices that make them hard is they cost us something. Sacrifices extract some level of cost. And if it costs us something, it means we're going to suffer some kind of loss. And sometimes you're willing to make that to have that loss, sometimes you're not. Sometimes we're actually aware of the loss very acutely. Other times we're kind of oblivious to it. We don't even pay attention that we're losing something because we're just so focused in on what we want and what we're chasing after. In our opening read, we hear Jesus emphasize that following him and pursuing God's will for our life requires that we weigh out our options. And Jesus says that following him, your devotion to him should make your devotion to everything else look like it's not even there. Which again, that might make us uncomfortable. And Jesus clearly being charged with his words by saying that we should be so in love with God that our love for others seems like it's not even there. Again, he's not saying to forsake your family and turn away from those that love you and that you're called to take care of. He's just saying your devotion to God should be so prominent and so pressing and so obvious that it informs and influences every other decision that you make. It requires that we weigh out our options and make sacrifices necessary to honor and glorify God, which of course includes taking care of those that we love. So he's not telling you not to do that. He's just challenging where our priorities are. Again, Jesus doesn't suggest that we choose this over that. He demands, he doesn't give us options. Three times he's repeated, you cannot be my disciple if you do not give everything away for God, or are willing to give everything away. Now we know that God is gracious. We know that the same Jesus that made it very do or die, black or white, is the same Jesus that stretched his arms out and welcomed a thief into the kingdom in his dying breath. We know that God is gracious, but if there is a best, if there is a perfect will, wouldn't you rather God put it in black and white than just leave you guessing? I mean, even if God's word challenges you, and I know that it does, even if God's word makes you feel uncomfortable and makes you face a situation that you're not really wanting to deal with, you want to ignore it, you want to, you know, blur it out. Even if God's word forces you to deal with some things that you don't want to deal with, aren't you glad God loves you enough to put it in black and white and not just leave you feeling around in the dark? I mean, I'd take that over the other, right? Left to our own impulses, left to our own devices, we will make all the wrong sacrifices. Again, you're going to make sacrifices. You make them every single day. You may feel like, well, I got to. I can't help it. He makes me. She makes me. I've got to. The system requires that I do. I hear you. You're going to make sacrifices anyway. So aren't you glad God's going to step in and say, let me tell you which ones you should make and which ones you shouldn't make? Jesus is blunt. He's serious about what true discipleship looks like and what a true disciple is willing to do. But if we turn back a few pages, maybe a more familiar passage, a similar passage nonetheless. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. This is a passage that most of you can quote probably, even if you've never committed it to memory. You've heard it preached enough. Luke 9 verses 23 through 27. This is a similar passage where Jesus adds a little bit of clarity to the whole equation. And he gives us something that forces us to think. And again, you've heard this 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, but it's worth hearing again. Similar situation, he's talking to a crowd of people and he says to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, as in it's a daily decision that you've got to make. Take up his cross daily and follow me. To follow Jesus means you've got to make a sacrifice. Again, Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. He died for our sins. We're not going to have to go through that similar situation, right? But the cross is symbolic. It's giving our life away for something greater, something that may cost us in the meantime, but in the long term, it pays greater reward. So he says, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross daily and come after. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost or forfeited? Jesus cast a convicting light on the sacrifices that God has asked us to make, that you may buy into or you may not. But if you have faith and you believe that there is a life after this one that's going to last a lot longer than this one, if you believe that how we live now affects what will happen next, if you believe those things, the basic idea of faith, there's a God, he rules, he's going to judge me one day, eternity's a lot longer than earth, so I'm going to live there forever, and how I live there is going to be reflected, or it's going to be based on how I lived here. I think everybody has a basis understanding that's how it works, that we believe in God, we're going to be judged one day, eternity is going to be a reflection of how we lived on earth. So we're kind of forced to give some thought to what Jesus has just said. Again, he brings up what he knows. He knows how we think. He knows what our minds are dealing with at all times, even if we don't often pay attention to what we're thinking. We're all trying to make decisions that will advance our lives, further our dreams, enlarge and increase the favor and success in our lives. But Jesus offers us a perspective. No matter how hard we try to add to our life and to save our lives and arrange everything perfectly, eventually it will all fade away. He says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. He's not trying to tell you a riddle there. He's just stating the obvious. You can work on your health. You can save all the money you can save. You can be the best person you could possibly be, but eventually everybody is going to die. That's his message. That everyone who works hard to save their life, and of course, if you have a headache, you take some medicine. If you have a terrible illness, you go to the doctor. We're all trying to preserve our lives. That's just human nature. We're all trying to save our lives, but nobody's been able to do it yet. That's what he's saying. So if you know you're going to lose it anyway, why not lose it for something that's going to pay off eternally? That's a thought. If you know you're going to lose this life anyway, why not dedicate it to something that's going to actually pay off? When it's all over. To which, you know, you may respond, and people who are non-believers or secular-minded may hear Jesus say, well, you know, you're wasting your life. And you may say, well, I mean, if everything's temporary, I mean, we could just become completely, you know, nihilistic and say, I mean, if everything's temporary, I mean, at that point, I mean, doesn't everything end up coming to an end and meaning nothing? I mean, if you want to put it that way, Jesus, I mean, aren't we all just here today and gone tomorrow? But no. Not for Christians. Not for Christians. We believe that there's a God who made us and will one day spend eternity with him. That's the hope of Christianity, right? We believe that God has given us a chance to honor him, and one day we'll stand before him and be judged for how well we did. So yeah, we could be nihilistic and say, well, we're all going to die one day, so what's the point? But if we believe in eternity, if we believe that God will judge every person, if we believe that there's a better life ahead than behind, then some things do matter for eternity, and some decisions and some choices do mean more. Some sacrifices carry more weight. Some sacrifices are more significant and more important than others. Jesus says, whoever loses his life or her life for my sake, they'll save it. If we choose to make sacrifices that will honor God, the things we lose will actually bring an immeasurable amount of gain on our lives. Now, that requires some faith. I understand that. But again, don't take my word for it. Jesus is saying, hey, if you trust in me and you give your life away from me, I promise you I won't let you down when it's all over. Again, that takes some faith, and that's going to mean you're going to make some decisions that you're going to think, is this the best decision for me right now? I don't know. The Apostle Paul, again, don't take my word for it. The Apostle Paul, who, of course, built the church up from nothing to the foundation that it was at the end of the first century.
The Apostle Paul, who was somebody and then gave it all away to become an apostle for Christ, he wrote this. And again, these are such powerful words. If he actually meant this is incredible. He said in Philippians 3, "For whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ." As in, I gave up whatever I had to know Jesus, and knowing him surpasses everything else. And he said in verse number 9, or verse 8 and 9, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain him and be found in him." Now, Paul, of course, gave it away to build the church. He went to prison for his faith several times. He was killed for his faith. So this is an extreme example, but someone who really had a heart around this idea that the more I sacrifice for God, the greater reward I have to look forward to. The Apostle Paul taught about being selfless, about putting others in front of yourself, about doing what God has called you to do for the sake of others, for the sake of his kingdom. And he believed that. He died for it. So no, not all sacrifices are created equally. Not all decisions are equally consequential. Some may produce immediate gain, some may produce a promised long-term gain, but still others may produce eternal gain. So Jesus has tasked us to totally orient our lives around following him, around asking the question, how am I going to spend my life in a way that honors God the most? We've heard Jesus say this. We just sang about it a little bit ago. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all those things." And again, that requires faith. I mean, Jesus, how do I know all those things that I need will be added to me? How do I know? I mean, right now I feel like there's a lot of things that if I don't do this, I won't get those things. And if I don't do what I got to do, and I'm sorry, Jesus, you're not going to be able to be first. You're going to have to be second, third, or fourth because there's some other things that I've got to do and got to commit to if I'm going to get what I need. And Jesus just says, listen, listen. These were people who were living hand to mouth, living day to day. They didn't have 401ks. They didn't have health insurance. They didn't have refrigerators. I mean, they and again, our worries are relative, but I mean, they were literally worrying about whether they were going to live till next week or not. And you might think, Jesus, that's kind of insensitive. You're telling these people to seek you first, even if it may cost them something right now. Again, it requires faith. I get it. But what if he means it? And what if Jesus actually means this promise? And what if this promise actually can change your life if you pursue it? As we are called to make necessary sacrifices that we have to commit to keep him first, to keep his agenda first. Now, we've spent the last month talking about how Jesus came to build his church and how all of you are called to help him build it. He doesn't need your help, but he chooses to allow you to be a part of it, which I think that's pretty awesome. He's called us, created us for this purpose to build his church. And we looked at his prayer where he says, if we don't all take this mission seriously, the whole mission will be hindered. The whole church will be hindered. So we've spent a month talking about his church, how it's our turn. Our calling is to follow him and pursue our gift and use our gifts. And now it comes down to our sacrifice. What sacrifices are we making to help build his church? The question that we must wrestle with today, tomorrow, every day. Again, Luke 9:23, it says, take up his cross daily. You're not ever going to wake up and not wrestle with this. This is a reality, and every day you're going to be confronted with more and more challenges that are going to tell you, I don't know if you can do that for God. I don't know if you can put that. I don't know. You're going to be dealing with this every day for the rest of your life. That's just the reality of living in a world where there is this tension between what I want and what God wants. The question we must wrestle with every day is, what are we sacrificing in order to keep him first? Every day we'll face a different decision, but the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark. The Bible offers us a pathway to walk in order to stay dedicated, focused on the church and on God's kingdom. God, and by extension his word, knows the stumbling blocks that trip us all up. I love this about God, and I'm so grateful for this about God. And of course he would. He's God. God knows what we stumble over. God knows our weaknesses. So he helps us with those weaknesses the most. God knows our nature and commands us to do certain things in order to circumvent the drift in the wrong direction. That's why the Bible commands us to make certain sacrifices that may seem extreme, unnecessary, impossible. But again, shouldn't we trust God to know what decisions are best for us? Shouldn't we trust that God knows the best for our future? Jesus was constantly encouraging, challenging his followers to make decisions and sacrifices that were of some measurable consequence. And again, they didn't like it. And we might not like it. It was almost like he was making it clear. If we're going to have a meaningful impact on the kingdom, a meaningful impact on the church, we're going to have to make measurable sacrifices. Doesn't that make sense? If we're going to have a meaningful impact, we're going to have to make measurable sacrifices. So staying in Luke 9, again, backing up a few verses. I wanted to introduce all this to you kind of in a backdoor way, but back to Luke 9, verse 10. This is a familiar story about feeding the 5,000. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know how those 5,000 actually were fed. Yes, through a miracle, but it was also through someone's sacrifice. The story goes, and the apostles, when they returned, told him what they had done. They took him, and he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed them, those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. Jesus, are you going to send these people away? Because you can't possibly expect us to take care of them. I mean, you know, that's not our job. They should find some place to stay and find something to eat." But then Jesus says to them in verse 13, "You give them something to eat." That's a pretty blunt thing for Jesus to say to his disciples. They watched him feed people like crazy, do miracles like crazy. He just healed a bunch of people. "Hey, Jesus, hey, these people, they are very hungry, and there's a lot of people here, like 5,000 men and their wives and their children, so I don't know, 12,000 people. Send these people away. They won't listen to us." And then he says to them, "Y'all feed them. Don't look at me. Don't come asking me, 'Hey, Jesus, send these people away,' or 'Call some bread down from heaven.' You feed them. You give them something." Say again, Jesus. "We don't have anything to give them. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all those people. And you can't expect us to actually go and buy stuff for these people. I mean, certainly not. All we got is a basket of food." He says to his followers who came to him with a need, they ought to contribute first. He's like, "I'm not going to meet this need. You meet it." Man, what if God said that from heaven today? He actually is from his word. So kind of the same thing. Now, you and me both know how the story goes. Jesus multiplies the food to feed 5,000 plus, but we don't talk about verse 13 enough. That's an important part of the story. He multiplies what someone else sacrificed. Luke doesn't give us all the information, but we know, again, that it says there were 5 loaves of bread, probably 5, you know, hoagie-like loaves of bread, and enough to make 5 or sandwiches, or maybe 10 if you split it in half. And there's 2 fish that could be cut up. Now, we know from other places that Andrew was approached by a child who had his family's lunch basket. And the child brought his family's lunch basket to Andrew. And Andrew brought the child to Jesus. So none of the closest followers actually donated anything. It was a child who convinced his family to give up their food to give it to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Hey, you give them something. A pin was dropped. You could hear a pin drop because nobody was going to give up anything except this kid who I'm sure had to ask his mom and dad, "Hey, can I take this?" Or maybe he did it without asking. I don't know. Why didn't just Jesus insist that they give something? Because it all comes back to what we talked about. We are all going to make sacrifices in this life. Jesus wants to steer us into making sacrifices with his kingdom in mind. As in, we lay our hopes and dreams in our families, our work, our money. We every day we lay it all out in front of us. We lay our dreams, our families, our work, our money, our time, our energy. We lay it all out in front of us proverbially. We know that something's going to have to take first place and second place and third place and so on and so forth. Something's got to get cut. Something's going to be less focused on. Something's going to be more focused on. So what Jesus wants us to is forcing us to consider today, when we're already going to make sacrifices anyway, which sacrifice is going to help build the church the most? That's what he says should be at the top of your list. And again, that's a preacher thing to say. I get it, but I'm not. I'm just telling you what the word says. Jesus says, what sacrifice can you make? That the first priority, what sacrifices can I make that's going to build up the kingdom? He looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you make choices all the time. You choose how to live your lives. You choose how to spend your time. You choose family over job or job over family. You decide, hey, I can't afford to not do this, or I've got to do this because, hey, that's more important. Is making church and worship an option while everything else is a priority? Is that important? Or is making church the most important thing? Is that what matters most? And, I could preach 100 sermons on those things about what it means to make decisions for your family, for you, about where you want to be 10, 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road, eternally speaking. And we'll do those sermons in the future. But at the core of most of the sacrifices we make, it's not just time. Y'all know what it is. It's money. We're constantly making sacrifices with our money. We're moving chips forward, taking chips off the table. We choose, am I going to spend this much money on a vacation, or am I going to take that money and spend it on a bunch of things I need at home? Am I going to subscribe to a dozen services, or am I going to renew at the country club, or am I going to finance another car? We all make sacrifices every day with our money. We're all the time doing it. And you say, I got to, I get it, but we do. If I save that, I'll spend that. Or if I don't spend that, I can keep that. I might have to sell that. We're always making sacrifices, aren't we? So let's just talk about it now that we're already in it. And we'll close around this subject that everybody loves. The Bible has a lot to say about how we manage our money. Sacrificing our lives isn't all about money, but it definitely involves it. And in fact, and this is why we should pay attention to it, Jesus talked about how we manage our money more than any other subject. You can fact check me on that. You can just look through the New Testament. Jesus talks about it. The Bible talks about money more than anything else. Not because he wanted it. Jesus was a homeless man. He was a homeless man. He had no money. He was poor. So he didn't ask for it because he wanted it. He didn't get any of it. So you can question my motives, but you can't question his. The Bible knows that left unguided by God, money will control us and all of it will be wasted on things that don't honor God. That's just the reality. So let me ask you this. How are you honoring God with your money? What financial sacrifices are you making for God? The Bible keeps it simple. And if you follow the simple plan it gives you, I get it. You don't want me. You don't want a 33-year-old kid that's been spoiled and blessed all his life to tell you what to do with your money. I get it. But I can shut my voice, you can shut me out, and I can stop talking, but the Bible's not going to stop talking to you about what to do with your money. And you can turn the Bible, you can open the Bible when you want that verse to encourage you, but you're going to have to pass over hundreds of verses that challenge you on this subject. The Bible gives us a very simple plan about how to manage our money, properly sacrifice our money. And I know when someone suggests a simple plan about how to spend your money, your default response is, Justin, I wish it was that simple. So let me push back. I get it. Money and finances, they're very complicated. And everybody's got a complicated life and a complicated story. And nobody should tell you what to do with your money. I get it. But don't you think God knows that? Can we all just shake our heads? Don't you think God knows all the things that you're going to say to him whenever you hear this stuff? And yet he still said it. Don't you think that God has given us so much about how to manage our money because he knows that it's complicated and we need someone to help us with it? This is an area in which we're all so sensitive because I know the margins are not great for us when it comes to money. I get it. But don't you think God knows that? And doesn't that make God's advice all the more important? And remember, we all already make sacrifices with our money. God just wants you to put him first when we consider and make those sacrifices. You're already making sacrifices whether you believe in God or not. You already do. What's more important? What's more pressing? What's better for the future? What's better for today? We already make sacrifices. God just wants you to put him first when you make those decisions. So what does the Bible say about how we should make financial sacrifices for the Lord? Now, I'm willing to bet that 99% of the sermons you've heard on tithing leave out some very important foundational information. Because some of you are going to fall out of your seat when we just go to this next slide. In ancient Israel, God expected 23.33, that's right, percent of his people's income every year. Well, I thought it was 10. No, it wasn't. 23.33. You think, well, why is it so specific? Before you fall out of your seat, the 3%, the 3.33% was collected every 3 years. So it was 20, So it was 20% and then another 3.3% across 3 years, which added up to 10. So that's where we get the 23.33. And that doesn't make it better. I get it. 23.33% offering. So basically, here's how it works out. And you can fact check me. I've got the verses. You can look them up. You should look them up. So there was a 10% tithe for temple operation. Tithe means 10%. So 10% for temple operation to pay the priests, to feed the priests, take care of their families, to fund, to keep the bills, to keep the building going. 10% for the temple operation. Another 10% for the festival and communal activities, which was in addition to the Sunday, the Sabbath activities. Another 10% for all the festivals and all the community things. And then in every three-year collection for charitable funds, feeding the widows, feeding the poor, feeding the orphans. So when the people, when people say they believe in biblical tithing, most of them say they believe in 10% giving. But the Bible actually preaches 23.33%. I'm just giving you the facts. And let me just make it clear. They didn't have an option. It was automatically drafted. And if you didn't give it, it was taken. Again, this is how it went. And you didn't just tithe money. You tithe your produce. You tithe your animals. You brought it all to the house of God. And you brought, but the second two, they were money. You brought money to the temple. So the Jews didn't have an option. And if you didn't obey, you were cut off from participating in the temple, and you yourself were cut off from all the benefits that came along, which was a lot. So when the Old Testament talks about people being under curses, it's the curse was you didn't attend worship, you didn't attend festivals, you didn't be a part, you weren't a part of the community. If you did not give this 23.33%, you were isolated from the faith community. I'm not saying that should be done or shouldn't be done. That's just what happened. So, the command to sacrifice and contribute to the work of God wasn't limited to these capital gains, 23.33%. Actually, there were commands to give beyond that. And again, you're thinking, man, Justin, what in the world are you talking about? I'm not making this up. They were commanded to give generously beyond the 23%. Exodus 35, when they built the tabernacle, Moses said, who's going to bring something? Because we can't use the money we've got. We need some more. And you know, you think, well, Moses, man, you're just wanting people's money. Moses didn't get anybody's money. He died on a mountain alone without any money. So Moses was not a prosperity preacher. He didn't have a yacht. He didn't have a plane. He wasn't rich. He was poor. They were all poor. So they were commanded. And again, when they built the temple, David says, who will give willingly? Past the 23. So the Old Testament expected and encouraged people to make heavy, I mean, this is a lot, I mean, I get it, heavy sacrifices to the Lord. And believe it or not, the New Testament actually raises the bar. Jesus, he preached on this all the time. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where none of that stuff happens. The early church's assumption, this is why, and this is probably clarifying for you, this is why you never hear the New Testament preach about tithing, because there is no message of tithing in the New Testament. They believed in tithing, and they, by all means, they tithe. They had grown up tithing 23.33%. By all means, they tithe. But other than one verse from Jesus, the New Testament doesn't use the word tithing because they didn't believe in just tithing. They went way beyond that because they had been raised in it. So here's how it worked in the New Testament. They started with 10% as a baseline, but they made 23% the goalpost. You think, man, John, I don't believe you. I get it. We'll show you some stuff. Hardly anyone ever got to 20. I mean, how could you, right? But that way, they always felt compelled to go beyond the tithe. Now, I know I might look like I have three heads right now. I get it. Even to us tithers, this seems insane and improbable. But the point is, we should never feel like we've given enough to God. Why? Because God has given an endless supply of grace. Our greatest joy and prizes are found in Him. Why should we put a cap on what we give to Him? Why should we? Now, turn over to Acts 4. Acts 4, we're closing here. Acts 4. If you read the early church community, the mindset that drove the early church, this was the mindset. Why should we put a limit on what we give to God? They started at 10 was the baseline. 10 was the starting line. 10 was the minimum. But they aspired. And let me just tell you how crazy it got in the New Testament. People went beyond the 10, beyond the 23. Just listen to this. And you can say, well, I don't know about this, Justin. I don't know if I believe in this or agree with this. And you don't have to, but it's the word. But look at Acts 4, verse 34 to the end of the chapter. This is when the church community is growing. They're being persecuted. And it says that the grace of God was great upon them. So think about this. The grace of God is great. So what do they respond to the grace of God? Now, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of things that were sold. They didn't bring 10%. They brought 100%. And again, I'm not telling you to do that. They didn't have a verse that said they should do that, but they did it. That's how sold out they were. You and I live in this business. Well, what is the minimum I can give to God and still be blessed? That is not how it works in the Bible. That's not how it works in Christianity. It should never be how it works in this church. They brought the proceeds, and it says there was one, and they distributed it to anyone that had a need. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's what's important about that. Levites were not a part of the donation, the land dispersion. Levites did not inherit land. So for him to have land, he would have had to been given it to him from someone else. In the Old Testament, the 12 tribes, Levites didn't get any land. There's no tribe of Levi on the map because they lived in the temple community. They lived in temple quarters. They lived in dorm rooms. They didn't have land. So for this guy to get land, what a miracle. That's why it says having land, as in that's a big deal. For him to sell his land was a crazy thing to do. And he did. Now, right after this, there are some people who only gave a small percentage of some land they sold. And y'all know what happens to them? In Acts 5, verse 3, 4, and 5, you can read it yourself. Ananias, one of the men, one of the people, sold some land, but they kept back part of the proceeds. As in, the agreement in the early church was we're going to give 100% of all that we sell to God. Not 10, not 20, 100. And you can say, Justin, that's crazy. There's no verse that tells me to do that. There isn't. But they did it. And when this guy held back some of the proceeds, he fell over dead. I'm not trying to scare you. I just want you to know what the Bible actually says about giving. Say, preach on tithing. Well, this is it. So what does that tell us? God knows our heart. God knows our priorities. God knows our responsibilities. There's no hiding it. The takeaway from something this jarring and dramatic that happened in the early church, built on all that they knew, all that Jesus taught, you either give your life away to this world. Let's go back. You either give your life away to this world and have nothing to show for it but regret, or we give our life away for the kingdom and live forever in it. That's the message. The overall message of the New Testament is that we should always be considering how we can be financially sacrificial for the kingdom, for the church, for the glory of God, and the good of others. 10% was the baseline. And if you didn't tithe, and again, you may, this, we don't practice this here, but in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, hey, I want you to have your collection laid aside on the first day of the week. And if you didn't tithe, you were actually forbid from fellowship. Again, that's how they operated. But tithing was the baseline, not the finish line. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11 says that we have all been enriched so that we may be liberal with our money. As in generous to give it back. We have been enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving to us to God. So as in we have been blessed so that we can be generous. Now many of you already get this. Many of you have helped out behind the scenes and have put together a video that we're going to be sharing this week, and we'll share it with the church next week. And I'm very thankful for how passionate many of you are about these biblical giving principles. But again, tithing was not the base, was not the finish line. It was just the baseline. Now, are there other ways to sacrifice to God? By all means. But the Bible talks about this one a lot. So I got to ask you the question. How are you making financial sacrifices for God? Everyone should at least tithe. That's that, and if that requires you make major adjustments in your life, then you should make those adjustments. I've had to make them. But you got to make them. If you resist this, it suggests that you've held back more than just money from God. Because if we can't sacrifice our money to God, how are we going to give anything else to God? Now, let me say this before we go. There are plenty of things Christians ought to do that plenty of Christians don't do. Listen clearly. Christians shouldn't get divorced except for abuse or adultery. And if that happens, they shouldn't get remarried, but they still do, and God forgives them and God blesses them. Christians shouldn't ever be with but one person their entire life sexually, but plenty of Christians are with more, and God forgives them and God blesses them. Christians shouldn't drink or do drugs or anything that alters their mind, but plenty do, and God forgives them and God blesses them. Christians should never use curse words or say anything that puts someone else down or puts God down, but plenty do, God forgives them and God blesses them. My point is, a lot of Christians tithe, but we don't keep the other stuff as we should. If you're a Christian and you don't tithe and you feel like you can't tithe, the rest of us are not lording over you, because all of us are not sparkly, squeaky clean. But even if we are, it's by God's grace that we are, and by God's grace that we've been given the life that we got. So if you don't tithe, you should. You absolutely should. Not because you want something back from God, but because God says it is how we can best order our lives around His kingdom. If you don't tithe and you have already decided that you aren't going to, if you can't do 10, start at 5. Start somewhere. And teach yourself. Discover the joy of sacrificing something for God and saying no to something lesser than. If you do tithe and you stop at 10%, then you now know the runway's longer. The runway's longer. Christians, tithing shouldn't be the goal. It's the starting line. The goal should be just across whatever percentage cost us something. Give until it hurts. That's always been my philosophy. Give until it stings. Give until God gets the glory. You may wonder, why did this message become all about money? Well, half of it was good. Aren't there other ways to sacrifice? Well, of course, by all means. But don't stop giving it money. Give your time, give your talents, give your life away. But Jesus said this, and this is why it's always been so profound to me. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus said this, not me. The greatest indicator of a heart sacrificed to God is how we handle our money. Again, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and is the only way to heaven when I die. I believe He's the one that gives me the best life. So how can I ignore when He talks about money? I can't. Jesus says, not me, the indicator of a heart given to God is how we handle our money. So what will it be? What is the case for you? Now, if everyone in here is not just tithing, but you're going beyond the tithe and you're being generous, then all this has done is confirm you and encourage you and empower you to even be more bold with your generosity and see God bless you and see God's kingdom build up and see how God works in our lives. But I have a hunch that a lot of this kind of stings when we hear it. And I get it. But the question we've got to wrestle with, are we living a sacrificial life towards God's kingdom? His church, His kingdom will only be built through our sacrifice. Maximum growth, maximum gain for God's activity through our lives is directly connected to the sacrifice we make for Him. So what sacrifices are you bringing to God? Not to earn His favor or earn His grace. You've already been given an endless amount of favor and grace. He's been so kind to you. He's invited us to live a life that matters forever. The question is, will we spend our lives on something that promises eternal gain, or will we waste it on something temporary? And by all means, if there's other stuff in your life you haven't surrendered to God, you got to start with that stuff first. You got to get all of it on the table. And again, why does God talk to us about this? Nobody that wrote about this in the Bible ever was rich or ever got rich. They were poor peasants. And I think I can be pretty transparent with my life. We are preaching this, and the Bible preaches this, because God wants us to be free financially and to be free from the burden of living for a world that only wants to take from us. God wants to bless you, and God wants you to see how his kingdom is so amazing when you see it built. And yes, the key to most of our hearts, the key to all of our hearts, it goes through our money. But it doesn't stop there. How are we sacrificing to God? The question we wrestle with every day, regardless of excuses, whether we give nothing, 10, 20, whether there's something else that we haven't surrendered to God, there's always something that suggests there's more. The more we can give, the more there is to come. The more we can invest, the more we devote our lives to God, the more we pour out into God's kingdom, the greater rewards and the greater prizes are yet to come. This message from the Bible is about breaking us loose from those things that we think are most important. Jesus says, just trust me. The Bible says, just try me. God says, just try me. See if it's not the most amazing life you could possibly enjoy. See if your heart isn't sinked into heaven. Just see if this doesn't change your life. So whether you give a little, a lot, I think all of us know that there's more that we can do. And the promise from God is, the more we give, the more blessed and the more built up kingdom will be. And when we get to heaven, when we die, you know what we're going to be most excited about? Whether or not we lived our lives to build up the kingdom. Because everything else will be left behind. Something to think about, isn't it? Something to wrestle with. And listen, this is not something you're going to fix with a prayer, one prayer. This is a daily decision to pray and wrestle and to dedicate our life to God. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. It is so good and it is so right. Lord, all of us are at different points in our life. Some people single and struggling. Some people newly married. Some people married for a long time, but they've never decided to do this. They've been arguing with their spouse on this for years and years. Lord, I don't know everybody's situation. I don't know everyone's story, but I do know that you know everyone's story, and you want everyone to get this right. Father, I pray that we might would just open our eyes to how your kingdom is built on the sacrifices that we make, and that the best life we can have, the best future we can have, the foundation is laid when we are sacrificial, when we pour our lives out for you. Father, I pray that all of us would look at our lives and examine the sacrifices we make and the sacrifices we don't make. And may we ask that question, am I making sacrifices that honor God? And how can I contribute to the work that he is doing, not just here, but all around the world? Father, would you move and would you stir our hearts and would you convict all of us to be focused on your kingdom above all else? Because there is more ahead and there is more to come than we could ever imagine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.